Congregation, this is a great text to look at this evening. One of the reasons it's a great text is because it's really, really straightforward. It's easy to understand. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today, not a one-off provision, but a constant provision. Give us our daily bread. Bread, the ordinary needs of life, not a prayer for luxuries, but for necessities, for bread. And so in a nutshell, when we pray this prayer, we are asking God to provide us with what we need today and every day. So we don't need to spend a lot of time this evening explaining how to understand this prayer request. Instead, we can get straight to the places where it touches our lives. And this prayer touches our lives in at least three different ways. And the first area in which this prayer engages us is in the area of trust. If there's any of the prayer requests, as we look through the Lord's Prayer, if there's any of them which we might be inclined to take for granted, then I think this is a very good candidate, this prayer. After all, we sit around the table, perhaps in the evening, perhaps in the morning, we give thanks to God for the food. But when you stop to think about it, you might be tempted to think, well, did God really provide it? Did God really provide this food? Or is there a meal there? Is that really just there because you spent your money to buy some food? How does God fit into the picture? Does he fit into the picture? Give us today our daily bread. We might be tempted to think of this as a kind of optional prayer. We can probably do this ourselves without God. But if there's a hole that our scientific age has dug, I think it's the idea that because we understand things, or at least we think we do, often that's not the case, but we think that because we understand things, we can control them. We understand so much about the world. We understand how crops grow. We understand changes in the weather or the climate. We understand the ecosystem. We understand the food chains. One day we may even understand it all. Most unlikely, probably, because of the complexity of the world, but just assume that for a moment. We may understand it all, and it will still be like sand slipping through our fingers. We may very well understand in its entirety how the sun heats the earth to enable crops to grow. But that doesn't give us the opportunity or the ability to operate the sun like we operate the controls on the microwave. Had a bit too much rain lately, not enough sun, just tap a few buttons and away we go. Turn it up, turn the temperature up if there's not enough heat, turn the temperature down if we're getting a bit overcooked. Even if we could understand everything, so much of it would still be utterly beyond our control. It's in God's control, and that causes us to trust. To trust in God, who, as the Catechism says, is the only source of everything good. It's not easy to trust. It's not easy. We want to fight against it. We want to be in control. We don't want to have to depend upon someone else, especially for something as important as the necessities of life, like bread. But trust is what we need. You and I would think that the Israelites might find it perhaps easy to trust in God's provision. They'd seen the real life events. They'd seen the waters of the Red Sea part. They've seen them come crashing together to destroy Pharaoh's army. And yet, what conclusion did they reach? After seeing the power of God, the conclusion that they reached was, God's brought us out into this desert to die. We've got no food. Well, not the sort of food we want anyway. And then God met their needs. He sent manna from heaven. You think, finally they're going to get it, right? God sent them the food. He promised them food. He gave them food. But even then they're not willing to trust that it'll be there tomorrow. On the sixth day they tried to store up extra on different days to provide for tomorrow. They tried to gather more, and what do they find? Maggots. They thought, well, we don't need to trust God for our daily bread each day, or or we're not so sure that it will always be there each day. Let's collect lots. Let's store it up so we can stop trusting. Stop trusting in God. Start trusting in our refrigerator to keep this food good and safe. But trust, friends, is what we need, because unless God provides, we'll have nothing. If we trust in our job, we might find ourselves experiencing the sharp edges of recession. We get laid off. If we trust our investments, we find our security come crashing down in a plunging market. If we trust our government, one day we'll find them turfed out of power. If you trust our current government, you may find that sooner rather than later. Who knows? This prayer calls us to still our hearts, to learn humility, to develop trust like a newborn baby as it nurses on its mother's breast. I read a story by R.C. Sproul just a few days ago of developing trust. I thought it was quite a fascinating story in this light. He said, after the Korean War ended, South Korea was left with a large number of children who'd been orphaned by the war. We've seen the same thing in the Vietnamese conflict, in Bosnia and other places. In the case of Korea, relief agencies came in to deal with all the problems that arose with having so many orphaned children. And one of the people involved in this relief effort told me about a problem they encountered with the children who were in the orphanages. Even though the children there had 3 meals a day provided for them, they were restless at night and had difficulty sleeping. As they talked to the children, they soon discovered the children had great anxiety about whether they would have food for the next day. To help resolve this problem, the relief workers in one particular orphanage decided that each night when the children were put to bed, the nurses would place a single piece of bread in each child's hand. The bread wasn't intended to be eaten. It was simply intended to be held by the children as they went to sleep. It was a security blanket for them, reminding them that there would be provision for their daily needs. And sure enough, soon the bread calmed the children's anxieties and helped them sleep. Likewise, we can take comfort in knowing that our physical needs are met, that we have food, that we have bread for our needs. This is not easy. We need to learn to trust. We need to still our hearts. We need to learn humility, develop trust in God and in God alone. This prayer touches on our lives in this area of trust. But the second area in which this prayer interacts with our lives is in the area of contentment. Give us today our daily bread. When we pray this prayer to the Lord, if we are being honest, and there's always the possibility that we're not, but if we are praying this prayer honestly, we are saying to the Lord that we will be happy with enough. We are saying that we will be happy if our needs will be met and our wants are left unmet. But Jesus is directing us to pray only for the necessities of life. That's not to say you can't pray for more, but this is where Jesus is directing us, the needs of life, the necessities of life. Of course, the necessities of life are more than just food, more than just bread. Martin Luther, as he reflected on the Lord's Prayer and this particular element of the Lord's Prayer, had the wisdom to see that bread was a symbol for everything needed for the preservation of life. In his words, food, healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, peace. These are all the things that we should be praying for. Of course, they should not dominate our prayers, as a prayer is just like going shopping on the internet for whatever you like, except it's cheaper because prayer is free. After all, remember that the entire first half of the Lord's Prayer, you know this well, is for the glory of God and God's kingdom, God's name, God's will to be done. But still, this is a prayer for necessities, our needs, not our wants. And that's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for us because of the world that we live in. We live in a world that is trying to mold us into its image, trying to tell us that that we need so many things that we don't actually need. And to a large degree, we find it very easy to play along. We buy the lie that unless we have the later something is wrong. We're missing out. Someone else has something better. We buy the lie that happiness comes from the things that we have rather than trusting in the Lord, rather than being loved by the Lord. We buy the lie that the point of life is to fill our houses with things. We buy the lie and measure how our life is doing by the bottom line, not in are we serving the King, are we serving Him faithfully. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. If we are to experience contentment in our lives, if that is to be a theme that is to ring true and dominate our lives, then we must, of necessity, radically reorder our priorities. Because not that things are wrong, it's not that being rich is wrong, but a heart that is captured by a love of money is a heart that is in danger of drifting away from the Lord. A heart that is captured by things is short-sighted. It fails to see and appreciate and treasure all of the riches that we have in Christ. And so let us make Proverbs 30 our prayer. "Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who's the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." Even as we pray this prayer this evening, we can learn contentment. We can be content with what we have because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Contentment. The final area in which this prayer speaks to us is the third theme, the theme of generosity. A theme of generosity. I think if the Lord's Prayer were a piece of music rather than a prayer, it would be a piece of music that were arranged for a choir to sing and not a soloist. It's another way of saying the focus of the Lord's Prayer is not me, it's not you, it's us. Give us this day, give us today our daily bread. And so it's appropriate, I think, for us to reflect on our responsibilities towards one another. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands." Why? "That he may have something to share with those in need." One of the ways in which God will delight to answer this prayer, "Give us today our daily bread," is to answer this prayer through you. God will use your own hard work, your faithful work, to meet your needs. So this prayer is not let go and let God. It's seeking work in faith as a means for God to meet your needs. But it's clear from Ephesians 4 that God intends your work to do more than only meet your daily needs. That you'd have enough for your daily needs and then some left over as well. Left over so that you may have something to share with those who are in need. This can really reveal our hearts, I think. What are you inclined to do? That's a rhetorical question, by the way. What are you inclined to do when there's spare cash? When there's money left over at the end of the week or the end of the month when the bills have been paid or after the big gains on your shares in the share market or your investment property sells for a good profit or you gain an inheritance? Where does it go? Do you gladly share with those who are in need? Or does that thought not really, at least not seriously, cross your mind? Immediately, and you wake up tomorrow and you find you've got, $100,000 inheritance arrived in the mail. It's not from Nigeria. It's not one of those princes who's come into a fair bit of money and he wants to help you launder it. You hear the news, $100,000. What goes on up here? What goes on in your heart? Immediately, you can picture yourself flying overseas or enjoying a cruise somewhere. Maybe. You can see the new TV hanging on your wall. You can imagine plans for a new kitchen or a new workshop. Or maybe it's a different phase of life for you, and $100,000, that'd be great. Extra repayments on the mortgage. So why? So I can pay it off quicker, and then I can be generous with what God gives me. But God wants his people to be a generous people. Why? Because he's been generous to us. He's given us the kingdom. There is a rich inheritance awaiting for us in glory. And he's lavished his loving kindness and grace upon us. And he desires that we might reflect his great generosity towards us and our generosity now towards others by being big-hearted, by being open-handed to those who are around us. So friends, let us be generous with those around us. Generous with our gifts, even as we are generous with the gospel. May gospel generosity characterize our lives, my life, your life. Give us today our daily bread. Brothers and sisters, trust God. Learn contentment and exercise generosity. Amen. Let's pray.